I personally like the hymns kind of redone like that. I think they're sometimes, as I said, grew up in church and heard the hymns so many times, and sometimes the repetition can, we get sometimes caught up in familiarity where we know the song. I can sing, When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder without ever even looking or thinking or anything. Most of you could do the same thing. So I like that. I like that a lot. Appreciate that song tonight. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we're going to just springboard off the message last Wednesday night on the promises of God. And then this will be the second part to the promises of God. Promises of God, part 2. And then we'll, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, switch back to our devotional life for a few weeks. And then putting together a series after that. So, Titus chapter 1. Did I say chapter 2? Titus chapter 1. It's Titus chapter 1, verse 2. But look at verse 1 first. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Just want to point out again, we mentioned this last week, it also alludes to this in Hebrews as well, that God cannot lie. If he could lie, he's not God. And so one of the biblical truths, the doctrine in the Bible, our God cannot lie. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious promises. And as we look at these again tonight, I pray that it would be an encouragement to one and all who've met here tonight. I pray that you would, again, just help us and encourage us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we went over just some promises of God, just some bullet points, nothing really. We read a lot of Scripture. We're going to do the same thing tonight. And as I said last Wednesday night after we got done, I said it's really the Scripture that do the preaching. Because when you think about the promises, they're pretty self-explanatory, most of them. So last Wednesday night, we talked about how that God promises to be with us in our lives, to be with you. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, we find that God promised the children of Israel that when they crossed over, he said, be of good courage, and I will strengthen you. I will take care of you. He said, I give you the land. I remind you that God has promised us that he'll be with us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's the God we serve. As they crossed over the River Jordan, God said, I will be with you. I'm thankful he's with me every day. Amen. He's with you every day. He also promised to give us victory. We went to 1 John and also to Romans, and there we learned that we're more than conquerors through him that gave his life for us, and that we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always like to remind you that I've read the back of the book and we win. I mean, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future, right? It's just good to be reminded every once in a while that we win in the end. Number three, promises that he promises to be our refuge. And we've even preached a whole sermon on this subject, just that one subject. We think about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament where a man or a woman could go who had committed involuntary manslaughter, and they could go there, and there they were safe from the family that may have been affected by the one that they had killed, or whatever the case is, they could get away as long as they were truly innocent, they had committed the murder by accident, then they were safe. And can I tell you, we are safe in the city of refuge, that we are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that he is our refuge in the time of trouble. Number four, he's promised to supply us grace. We read the verses again where Paul said he asked God three times to remove the thorn in the flesh, and God didn't do it. And he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And so sometimes whatever it is that may be in our lives, whatever trial, whatever test we're going through, God's placed it there for a reason. And by the way, he's the creator. And so he gets to decide. Amen. He's the creator. He gets to decide. I don't get to decide. And therefore, he may say, no, I'm going to leave you there. And so I'm just thankful that when we are in the heat, that God always has his hand on the thermostat. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who's in control. And understanding that his grace is sufficient. So let's review, because this is my favorite one. one of my favorite ones, top 10. Grace is not just given to us at salvation. I'm thankful for grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Grace, the definition is God's unmerited favor, God's unearned favor, even unto enablement. It's not just grace that saves us. It's grace by which we live. It's grace that empowers us. Ooh, I almost died right there. And enables us. That was close. I saw the hand of Jesus reach down. That's a quote from Brother Wiggins. I learned that one from him. It's grace that empowers us to live the Christian life. It's grace that enables us to go through the adversity and the storms of this life. And y'all remember years ago we had a group in that sang a song called Grace One More Time. It's a good song, and it was very biblical in that, you know, the grace is applied in the time we need it. There's a Johnny Flanagan song. I won't sing it again. Here comes Jesus with His grace again, just about the time I need it. I mean, when we need the grace, it's applied. And many of you have experienced that when you've gone through a particular testing or trial in life where you felt the presence of God. You felt the enabling of God. That something beyond yourself was empowering and helping you. I've been there on several occasions, and I'm thankful for it. And by the way, when I'm going through a particular trial, I'm going through that evil day that Ephesians talks about, when we ought to put the whole armor of God on. When I'm experiencing that evil day, when I'm experiencing that test, and I'm not feeling the grace because I've felt it before. I know what it is. I've experienced the grace of God before. I'm going to knock that thing down. Stop being so close. I don't know what my deal is tonight. I'll preach back here. And when I don't feel that presence of God as I want to, then I know I'm probably the problem. Amen? Go to Him and say, Lord, I need that grace that I've experienced in the past. Lord, I need Your grace. I need Your enablement. I need Your power. Because His grace is sufficient. That's what He told Paul. When we are weak, He is strong. Sometimes it's just our pride, you know, to go to God and say, Lord, I don't have a clue what to do. I don't have a clue, but I know You do. I don't know how many times I've been counseling somebody in my office, and I'd say to them, well, maybe this, this, and this. And then finally, I may start praying and say, Lord, I really don't know what to tell them, but Lord, I don't know what to do, but You do. God knows. And so it's just a point of coming to saying, God, you know, I'm weak. When I'm weak, He's strong. So Paul said, you know, he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. So He's promised to supply us sufficient grace. He's promised to uphold us. Isaiah 41. And again, he promised to uphold the seed of Israel. And we are the spiritual seed of Israel. And God's to uphold us. He promised to provide for us. Philippians 4:19, familiar passage. I'm not sure we covered that one last Wednesday night, but my God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is a good reminder that He's promised to supply your needs. By the way, when He's promised to supply your needs, He's not just talking about your physical needs. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I've never missed a meal. It's a few times early in our marriage, and I've used this illustration 100 times, you know, that the checkbook was pretty low. I came across just here 4, 5, 6 months ago. I was going across one of my financial boxes. By the way, I've never thrown away. I've got 24 years of financials. I think you're supposed to keep 7 years. I have all 24 years. Come on, no, I don't want to talk about the IRS, but I have all of them. And so I was going through one of them trying to find something, and I came across the checkbook, the ledger. And this would have been back in 1993, 94. Me and Tanya just got married, and literally every ledger was $11, you know, the end of the 61 cents, you know, end of the week. You know, it might be $23. It might have been 50 cents or $3, and there for several years, first in the ministry. We made the big sum of $75 a week for a while, made $200 a week for a while in the ministry, worked a part-time job the first 3 years of ministry. And so it was, you know, going through there. But God's promise to supply our need. And all that time, I never missed a meal. I mean, there was always Alsop's burritos with some taco sauce on it. And back then, it was like two burritos and a toss-up for $2 or $1. It was the burritos were 50 cents a piece back then. And man, I still love them. It's not just that they're good, but it's nostalgic. And when I As a little kid, when I go to work with my dad, we would stop for lunch, and usually it's an Allsup's or a convenience store like that, and we got burritos. And so it reminds me of going to work with my dad. But I just remember that, or eating at Dairy Queen, or but never missed a meal. Sometimes the cupboards were pretty bare, and some of y'all have experienced the same thing. But God always supplied my physical needs and still has up to this point. And I know He will in the future because I've seen Him provide. And then our relational needs. I've seen, again, God providing that relational need. I think about my dad right now, and I know my brother and his kids got to move in with him for a good few months. And that helped him a whole lot of being lonely. But, he called day before yesterday, and he finally got the courage to go by the tombstone. And, just to see my dad go through that issue of losing a wife after 47 years or whatever, 47, 48 years. But I know he gets up every morning, and drinks coffee and reads his Bible and studies for a couple hours. He spends all morning just studying the Word of God. And I'm just still proud of my dad. But to hear him cry over the phone, as I did yesterday, just reminds me that God will meet that relational need too. And my dad understands that. And God will meet your relational need, whether it's a spouse issue or whatever it may be, a co-worker issue, a neighbor issue. God will meet that relational need. God will meet your emotional needs when you're lonely or you're sad or whatever it may be. God will meet those needs every time. By the way, He's promised to. If it's a need, He's promised to meet it. And He can't lie. I didn't cover that one last week. That's a good one. It's probably the most quoted one, but it's one of the best ones. Also in that, one of the reasons why I believe we don't go to Africa and spend all our mission money digging wells is because I believe if you go over and win them to the Lord, God's promised to meet their needs too. Amen. Now, if He may use us to meet that need, and we may end up digging the well, right? But He's promised to supply their need. So don't put the cart before the horse. Our goal is to win them to Jesus. Our goal is to send missionaries on the foreign field to see them get saved, to see them baptized and discipled. And then God is obligated to meet their need, just as He's obligated to meet mine, because He obligated Himself. And God cannot lie. And an awesome thought. I think it's tremendous. I'm not saying that we don't go over there and help them physically, whether it's in South America or Mexico or wherever it may be. But that is not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to win them to Jesus. Amen. And that's why the church should not be a feeding station, primarily physical feeding station. We should be a spiritual feeding station. And then the promises of God will kick in for that individual. I could really run more with this one. We talked last week about God renewing our strength in Isaiah chapter 40. We talked about that God will settle you, establish you, and a promise to do all things for our good. And then tonight we think about that God has promised that He can do the impossible. Turn over to Matthew. Lick your fingers, okay? We're going to turn some scripture. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 13. Let's look at verse 16 for lack of time. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, Matthew 19, verse 16, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is the rich man. And he says, Jesus says, well, you got to, why call us now? Let's go on. I'm trying to hurry. I don't want to hurry. Look at verse 18. And he saith unto him, which, and Jesus saith, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he asked the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments, and He said, all those I've kept since my youth. And he says, okay, if that's the case, then sell all and follow me. If you're truly perfect, and that's what you got to be. If you want to go to heaven some other way than through Jesus Christ, you got to be perfect. And no, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus Christ isn't saying you get saved by doing those things. He is showing him that he can't keep them. He said, sell all and follow me. He loved his riches more than he loved the Lord. Right? What is the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He broke the first commandment. And by the way, it's a good reminder for us that in order for somebody to get saved, they must understand they're lost first. In order for someone to get saved, you must first tell them and show them that they're a sinner. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was using the law to show this young man that he was indeed a sinner. The law, the Bible says, Paul said, is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Had we not had the law, we would not have known sin. But because we have the law, we know what sin is. And so he shows him his sinful state. And of course, the young man walks away. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed and saying, who then can be saved? And I love this. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible. I know the primary application here is to that anyone can be saved. I'm glad that God's not willing that any should perish, but all can come to repentance. God is no respecter of persons, whether they're rich or poor. But the overall application is because it says he will do all things. All things are possible. So the application is not just considering salvation. It's all things. With God, all things are possible. Amen? All things are possible. Can I remind you that tonight? With God, all things are possible. Whether it's salvation of a lost loved one you've been praying for 20 years or 5 years or whatever it may be, or 10 minutes. With God, all things are possible. Whether it's a financial problem in your life, all things are possible. Whether it's a health issue in your life, all things are possible. Just be reminded tonight, God's all powerful. He can do anything. And with him, all things are possible. With man, it's not. But with God, there is. Whatever issue, whatever problem may be in your life. By the way, it might be a positive thing that you need. It may be something in your life that God is doing for you. God can do the impossible. By the way, God's not stopped doing miracles. He still can do the impossible. What he did for others, he can do for you. All right. So he promised to do the impossible. He promised to deliver you, to deliver you. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. God's promised to do the impossible. All things are possible with him. He's promised to deliver you, to deliver you, to deliver us. Look again at Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. All their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And I, again, reminded always of that humble, broken, and contrite as we think about being right with the Lord and having a heart for revival. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Of course, prophecy concerning Christ. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them, I love this, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Again, we see the promise here of deliverance, that he would deliver them out of all their troubles. I'm glad he delivers us. And I think when we think about troubles, sometimes we think about, I caused my own trouble. It was a self-inflicted wound. The trouble I'm going through, I caused. God still will deliver you. Aren't you thankful for that? And again, he's saying all your troubles. That means all. I don't know how else to describe it. That's why I'm saying the scriptures pretty well give the definitions themselves. Whether it's a self-inflicted wound or a wound inflicted by the devil, something that's gone on. And by the way, the devil's real. Amen. And he'll use whatever he can to get you sidetracked, to discourage you, to get you in a place where you are down and out. And so remember that. God will deliver you from that. God will deliver you. God will deliver you. And whether it's the devil or whether it's others that have inflicted you, some other human being, some other Sanballat and Tobiah, whatever it may be, remember, God will deliver you. He says He will deliver you. He has to keep His promise. He's promised to draw us close to Him. Look there at verse 18 again. And the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He's promised to draw close to us. I'm telling you, we are not the one that moves. I'm sorry. God is not the one that moves. We move. God, Acts 17 reminds us that He's not very far from any of us. Paul says there on Mars Hill. And He draws close to us. All right? So He's there to deliver you. He's there to comfort you. Look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, just a couple of pages back. Familiar passage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. God is there as a comforter to help us. In fact, Jesus said, I have to go away in order that I might send you one who will comfort you, a comforter. The Holy Spirit is described as the great comforter, one called alongside to help us. Remind you, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. He says, Thou art with me. They comfort me. What's they? The rod and the staff. I was doing some more reading about that this week, and I certainly would like to do some more research on it, but I always think of the rod as being the rod the shepherd would use to kind of keep the sheep in the position he wants them and whatever, but also the rod was used to keep the enemies away. The rod was used to protect the sheep. The staff was used by the shepherd, but also the crook of the staff was used by the shepherd to pick the sheep up and to comfort and care for them. So both were used. Think about Moses using the rod to part the waters. There's lots there. There's a lot there, and I don't have time to go into all, but the rod and staff comfort us. I'm glad the rod and staff of the Lord comforts us. He's there to comfort us. We are His sheep. Number five, to give us stability, look at Psalm 18, just a couple of pages back. By the way, we could do promises of God for the next Wednesday nights all the way through the end of the year. There's lots and lots of them. Psalm 18, look at verse 1. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Look at all the descriptions of what God is for us. He is the stabilizer in our life. I'm glad I have a firm foundation to stand on. A firm foundation to stand on. He is my rock. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Not only is He there to give us stability, but He's there to give us peace. And this is a passage you're familiar with. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Let's go back a verse or two. Verse 1. In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls of bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, is everlasting strength. But notice what it says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We see some the promises of God are conditional, and this one is. And those who keep their minds and keep their eyes fixed on Him, and by that I believe talking about having that daily walk and meditating on the Lord and fellowshipping with Him, He's promised to give us peace. If our mind and our eyes are on Him and we trust Him, He's promised to give us peace. Example, Peter, right? The Sea of Galilee. steps out of the boat, begins to walk to Jesus. That takes great faith, by the way. We always pick on Peter for beginning to drown, but at least he got out of the boat. You know, some people never get out of the boat. But here is a great storm. He steps out of the boat. He begins to walk to Jesus. And you know the story. The winds was boisterous and the waves were high. And he got his eyes off Jesus Christ, got his eyes on the storm, and began to sink. And of course, he said, you know, help me, Lord. And the Lord picked him up. But remembering that if we'll keep our minds on Him, if we'll put our trust in Him, that He'll give us peace. That He'll give us peace. You know, I can go to my friend for counsel. I can go to my dad for counsel. I can go to whomever for counsel. And sure, I can get some measure of reassurance. But if you want perfect peace about something, you need to go to the Lord about it. And you need to put your mind on Him and put your trust in Him. Mankind will let you down. But God will never let you down. Put our minds and our focus on Him. He's promised to protect us. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine, and when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God." And He continues just to say, "I'm going to be with you. Don't fear." He's promised to protect us, to help us in our time of need. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll end here. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going one more verse after this one. Hebrews chapter 4. Somewhere in the New Testament. Keep looking. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He felt hunger. He felt loneliness. You know, he didn't have, the Bible says he didn't have a place to lay his head. I mean, he felt those things that we feel. Certainly he had no sinful nature, therefore he didn't have a yearning to sin, but he certainly was tested like we are, yet without sin. "Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace," what? "To help in time of need." He's promised to be there to help us in our time of need. That's a promise. To help us in our time of need. Come boldly before the throne of grace. He'll help you in your time of need, whatever need that may be. I'm not going to turn over there, but we covered it just a little bit last week there in Romans chapter 8, where it says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Famine, distress, not even death can separate us from God's love." I want to remind you the Bible promises that God's love is unconditional. That God loves you, and that we do not believe, and the Bible does not teach, in a works-based performance Christianity. And we understand that I don't gain favor from God by doing. I gain favor by God for what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Amen? I don't serve God to find favor. I serve God because I love Him for the sacrifice and what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. I serve Him and do for Him because He loves me and I love Him. I do serve Him because, again, of what He's done for me and that He's asked me to. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Amen? By the way, He's also promised that you reap what you sow. So this grace, this radical grace movement that says, you got the liberty to do what you want as a saved, born-again individual. First off, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Paul certainly did not teach that liberty gives us the opportunity to live however we want to. No, because there are boundaries. And if you cross the boundaries, even in the New Testament, under the age of grace, God has every right to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Amen? He's our Heavenly Father. He said He'll treat us like a son, like a daughter. And so, but understand that God's favor, His love, is unconditional. We ought to be the same way with our kids. I'm thankful for God's unconditional love. The other verse you're familiar with, I'm thankful that I know 1 Corinthians chapter 10 exists in the Bible. And that is found in verse 13. It's used a lot, but I'm going to read it again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Can I remind you? He says, it's common. Jesus said, in this world you should have tribulation. Amen. It is common, such a man, but when you go through that trial, when you go through that testing, even the temptation, in the context there, he's talking about temptation. By the way, temptation is there to destroy you. It's the devil out to destroy you. Testings are there by God to give us faith, to grow our faith. Either way, it's God's hand on the thermostat. He will, with that temptation, He will, with that test, make a way of escape. And when you get to that point, by the way, only God knows that point. When you get to that point in which God knows you can't take anymore, God will make a way of escape. But you have to trust in Him. He's promised to make a way of escape. I'm thankful for the promises of God, aren't you? I'm thankful for the promise found in John 14 that let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm thankful for the promise that He's coming again. And that He's preparing a mansion now for me. He's preparing a mansion now for you. And at that appointed time, and God only knows that time, either I'm going to die and go be with Him, or I'll get to go in the rapture. Amen? I'm looking forward to the blessed hope of Christ's return, and it could be today. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, wherever He leads, I'll go. Thankful for the promises of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the great and precious promises found in Your Word. I pray tonight again that it would just be so applicable in our life that we would trust in You and remember and be reminded tonight that You cannot lie. And Lord, for someone here tonight going through some test or difficulty, I pray, God, that they would feel that grace. They would be reassured of Your presence. And God, that You would comfort them and give them peace that passes all understanding. Lord, again, thank You for Your precious promises. In Jesus' name, amen.